Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to start our reading at verse number 1 and read down through verse 11. The Word of God says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them: ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word for his name's sake. A number of weeks ago, I preached a message to you, "God is never afraid." And then followed that up with the message that God is never slack. This morning, I could take as my title, "God is never slow." But I chose rather, although that is the theme, that is the truth, I chose rather to take this as our title, "A Message to Little Strength." A message to little strength. Before we consider anything, though, from God's Word, let's take time to seek the face of God again. And let's all ask him to meet with us and to speak to us from his word and open our hearts to his truth. Our Father, again we come this morning to thee in Jesus' name, and it is our prayer that thou wilt truly come and open our hearts and pour in the truth of God. We pray that thou wilt encourage us with thyself. We pray that thou wilt lift up our eyes unto thee, that we might see Christ by faith. Lord, now we pray that thou wilt bless thy word, bless it to our hearts, and use it within us, we pray, to make us like the Lord Jesus. And now I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me the Holy Ghost and the help of the same. Lord, I pray that thou wilt guide all things now according to thy good pleasure and for the glory of Christ. And these things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were looking at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and we considered together the instructions of the Lord to the people of Israel about his expectations of their hearts toward him. It was a word directly about loving and worshiping the Lord. We also noted that last week much of the wording, the way of the Lord's approach to the people on this subject was as parents speaking to their children. You are to teach your children the things about God that I set before you in this particular chapter. Indeed, that was the thrust. Israel was warned in that chapter that although they were a people that had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, they were not a people who were beyond falling away from the Lord and into the ruinous sins of the people about them. They were a susceptible people, susceptible to the false religions of the heathen, and especially to those fleshly practices that would prove to plague their hearts. And so the Lord reminds them that the place of the people was to love Him with all that was in them, and then to carefully and diligently teach their children about the person of their God. Indeed, they were to speak of all the things that they have known the Lord to be. In verse 24 of chapter 6, you would see that they were to make mention that the Lord was good. For our good always the Lord works. Our God is a good God. They were to speak of the Lord's mercy. They were to give heed to carefully obey His laws. And then in that chapter, as again we see in this chapter, we have a statement, as it were, that they were to enforce to the hearts of their children that the Lord, He is God. The Lord our God, He is in all things God. In the reading that we have this morning, we have the Lord's further instruction that the people of God were to guard their children from joining the nations about them in marriage. The reason is simple. A house divided will soon prove to be a house in ruins. There will most certainly be a dividing of the hearts of the people of God away from loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. It is certain that a people would not go on with God in that way when there was the worshiping of another God within the very same doors. But in the midst of this instruction, the Lord stops to speak to the people about who they really are. In verse 6 of our reading this morning, the Lord tells Israel that they are a people that are chosen and separated to Himself. They are a singular people upon whom rests the infinite love of God. So He says in verse 7. But also here in verses 8 and 9, the Lord tells them again that it was He who brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was not their own efforts nor their own goodness that won them the victory. He was to them most gracious and merciful. God undertook for them. We must also give careful notice to the Lord's speaking of His own character in relation to all the deliverance of His people. What the Lord says of Himself was to be the grounds and the supports for all the faith that the people of God have. Let me just say, that is the same for us today. What you find to be true about your God in His person will be the ground of your faith. It will support you in the dark hour. in the time when you have to say of yourself, I am a man without strength. What is it that shall boost you up or prop you up? What is it that shall cause you to be able to go forward? I say it is what you know to be true about your God. I say, we must believe what the Lord reveals about Himself as the grounds of our faith. And I would just stress this too. You might put it this way. We are not to be a people that believe about our God. We are to be a people that believe in our God. And how do we do that if we are a people who don't know who our God is? Does not the Lord Jesus Himself say in John chapter 11 and verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die? Believest thou this? Again, the apostles themselves take up the very same thought in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, where it says, to him give all the prophets witness, and through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We are to be a people who set our minds and our hearts upon who our Savior is. We are to give our minds and hearts to remembering what is true about our God. Well, what does the Lord say of himself? Well, we will just restrict ourselves this morning to what we have here in this chapter, lest we go everywhere in the Scripture, proving points that perhaps are true, but perhaps need to be summarized. In our chapter, we find that God did say, He is God. Oh, remember, child of God, that your God is supreme, that your God is sovereign, that your God doeth all things after the counsel of His own will, that your God is not taxed in His strength by your needs. Your God is God. When we read through this chapter, we also see that the Lord says that He is a faithful God. That means He does not waver from what He has said. What He has promised, that will He do. That which He set forth for His people to hope in, that's what they'll find. He is a faithful one. He is surely going to do as He has said. He is ever mindful of His covenant promises. So says our reading this morning, that He is a God that keepeth covenant. We also find that our God is not merciful for just a moment, but His mercy is that which endures. He indeed is very great of mercy. We also find, though, that our God is not one who will pass over the sins of men. So it says there that He will require of men. He will bring to judgment and to justice those that hate Him, and He will repay them to their face. He will require of them an answer and a payment for their sins. And I think as you would read through this portion of Scripture, you might well be convinced that perhaps the greatest revelation about the Lord that He presents to us in chapter 7 might be the constancy of God. That He is ever the same. That there is no variation or variance with Him. That there is no ebbing or flowing with our God. He is ever the same. He is immutable. You might say that certainly is to be seen here. But I think equally true this morning, and what we will focus on, is the truth that our God also is never slow in His working for His people. Our God does not delay. He is not one who is tardy. He is not one who hesitates in His work for His people. He is at work. He is ready at every second to show Himself strong. Our God is never slow. As verse 10 suggests, He will not be slack. In the midst of this instruction, the Lord also points out who it is that He will not be slow in helping. He calls the people of Israel to consider themselves. He points to them and he offers a description to them of themselves in verse 7 when he says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." They were the smallest of people. Now, the Lord is not merely trying to point out or describe the military or political prowess or political might of the people of Israel. That's not what he's trying to do when he says, "You were the smallest of people." He's not just trying to tell them that you didn't have much of an army. You weren't much of a threat to these nations that we named in verse 1. The Lord is not really stating that they were just without military strength. You know, Israel, literally, when you translate it, can be translated "prince with God." And that speaks of their standing in the mind and heart of God. But you know, in some ways, if you just want to say, you could almost make a synonym when you think about Israel in their character, in their power, in their strength. You could almost say that Israel is a synonym, usage-wise, for little strength. You are the smallest of people. You are, you know, the idea of smallest doesn't really get it here. You are the puniest of people. You are the weakest of people. You have no strength in your arm. The Lord did not love you because you were strong, because the truth of it is you're puny. They were a people of little strength. Oh, we might just step back and ask ourselves, a people of little strength. Who might we liken them to? Who might rightly be willing to take to themselves such a description? In other words, who can look at their life and comment that when all is pulled back and the truth is out in the open, I might rightly have to bear the name along with Israel, little strength. That's me. Who could we possibly look at and say that is like? And I want you to understand that when I say little strength, I do not speak so much about strength physically. I'm talking about strength spiritually. I don't think you are having to be too clever to try to guess where I'm poking at here this morning as to who I say this term perhaps refers to. Because I think many of us, if we are honest before our God, find ourselves often lamenting in our private times with our God, "Lord, I am of no strength. I have little faith. I have little character. I have little power to stand." I say, we might well be seen as those who have no ability to stand up to the powers of sin that's within our own hearts. We just are not able to in so many ways and at so many times. Certainly, the power to love the Lord as is demanded and to walk with Him as He calls upon His people to do. You and I, in honesty, would have to say, that most certainly is me. Lord, I'm with little strength when it comes to loving You with all my heart, my soul, all my might, all my strength. Lord, what strength? Lord, how do I love Thee? I find not that love that I ought to have. Is it not true that you and I oftentimes would have to confess to ourselves and to the Lord that our faith, that our spiritual walk, that our communing with the One who has saved us and washed us in His blood might be best characterized as little strength, as puny? It is important to note that the Lord is the one who makes this statement offers this description about His people. I say it is very important for us to understand that our God says of His people, you are the smallest ones. You are the puniest ones. I didn't love you because you were so great. I loved you because you were nothing. I loved you because I loved you. The Lord tells the people what they were. You say, well, why is that important? Because, to be honest with you, if you and I were left to our own evaluation of ourselves, we might call ourselves not little strength, but temporarily weak. Because really, I know myself, and this weakness that I feel is just something that's a passing thing. God doesn't say that of these people. He says, you're little strength, you are the smallest, you're puny. And that's the point of it. Period. You're not temporarily anything. You're always puny. And we would like to admit that the condition that we find within our own souls oftentimes is not a permanent one. Because we just know, that we will see a great change as we strive to do better. Well, my question this morning to us all is there hope for those who are of little strength? Is there a hope for you, child of God, in those hours when you, before your God, would have to confess, when it comes to my spiritual walk with Thee, oh my God, I know that I am of little strength. When it comes to my resisting sin, I am of little strength. When it comes to my being called on to exercise faith, I am of little strength. Is there a hope for us? Is there a way in which we might find ourselves rising up and knowing the fullness of the blessing that is plainly in view? The promised land. Can we know the promised land of God, so to speak? Can we enjoy those things that the Lord means for His people to have as they dwell in His presence? Well, my proposition to you this morning is, yes, there is hope. And I say that in our text here, we have a message of how the Lord intends to deal with the people of little strength. I've got three things I'm going to set before you. And my time's half gone, so we'll have to be quicker this morning. But that's good, because I don't have any sub-points again this morning. You see how well it worked out last week? I told you I didn't have any sub-points, and see how quickly we made it through. Three things I want to point out to you from God's Word. First, I want you to see that there is implied here a problem. The problem. The problem. The people had a problem. Little strength is a problem. To have little strength, to be puny spiritually before your God, to have no faith, that is a problem. You know, we may look at the situation that the people were in here and say, well, there are a lot of things here that would explain why these people might see their situation as being problematic. It might seem that the problem that the people of God had was that they were small and that the nations around them were so many. That's the problem. We're just not enough. And they had no ability to deal with the armies of the heathen. You say, that's the big problem. Does the Lord give any hint of that being the problem here? Does the Lord offer to them any possibilities that they might not be able to deal with these enemies that are there? Doesn't He say, when you have conquered these people and when you have thrown them out, then you're... No, the Lord is talking about certainties. Look, this is not a problem. They may have thought so. You know, problems such as these things often come up in our mind. You know, here are the circumstances. They are so many. Here are the demands upon me. They are so many. Here are the things that are set against my soul. They are so many. Here I am. I am so little. I have so little abilities. I have so little resources. I can't. But then the enemy is so great. Certainly, this is the great problem that I face in my life. That's not the problem. The enemies were not the problem. You might say, well, certainly it's got to be this too. You know, the people had never been in the land. They were still on the east side of the Jordan River. They had never been over into Canaan. They didn't know the lay of the land. They didn't know how that land was situated. They didn't know how... How are you going to conduct a war if you have no idea what the terrain is all about? What the cities are going to be like? What you're going to find when you get there? How do you propose to conduct a campaign when you have all this that you don't know about? You know, I might say, they could also look at the things that were in the land. You know, these people that were over there, those Girgashites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all these others, they've been eating good. They were in the land that flows with milk and honey, and they have just got up. They are strong people. They have had this land for generations now. They are healthy, and what have we been eating? Manna and water, and that's been it. And how do we propose to go in and throw out these giant type peoples that are so healthy, so strong? They got the chariots of iron, they got all these other things. How are we going to do this? And you know, many of the things that you could point to logistically and tactically that were standing against the children of Israel, you know, you and I oftentimes play those things into our own minds as to what our real problem is, as to why we have very little spiritual strength. The enemies that I have in my own heart are so many. They're so great. The affliction, maybe, that the Lord is allowing me to see. The day that I dwell in. You know what? I have never been down this path before. I don't know what to do. The things that are plaguing my soul, these are new to me. I don't know. How do I go through this? I have no idea. You know, there are many oppositions to our peace and afflictions of our soul that are new to us. And we just find ourselves shaking the head and saying, what can I possibly do? What kind of things are we talking about? Well, a man can be in an illness that he's never known before. A man can find himself having to deal with a person of a devious nature, and a devious at his work or in his dealings. He's never had to deal with that before. Perhaps there's a new temptation that he's dealing with that he's never had to deal with before, because the opportunity for that temptation has never arisen before. It's brand new territory to him. Perhaps there's a new fear. Perhaps you could throw it this way. Perhaps it was because he's known the opposite of that. We're going over ground and over the same ground and over the same ground and over the same. I'm falling and falling and falling to the same enemy every time. Continuous failure. And I say, there are many things that we face that point out to our minds that we are unable to cope with what we face spiritually and emotionally. But I say to you this morning that the Lord really is addressing one truth that is the problem here. He's saying, these things are not what's causing you to have little strength or makes you little strength. But there is something that is a perpetual plague. And if you understand this, you will see that your allowing this to remain in your minds and hearts will be not only a plague, but it is sin against God. And I say, perhaps the Lord is offering this as a matter which is a chief reason for their sickened faith and their little strength. You say, what are you talking about? What's the problem? Get to it. What's the problem? I say the problem is often for us as a people of God that we conclude that God stands afar off and is very slow to aid His own. God just isn't helping me. I say, there's the problem. I've got all these things. These things are not the problem. The problem with your heart is that you are a man of unbelief if you've got little strength, and you are concluding, my God is not helping me. I'm not seeing Him come to my aid just as I want. I'm not seeing Him come as quickly as He needs to. You say, is this surely the problem? Let me tell you what. I don't think there's I say there are few things that harm the people of God such as this single mindset. You see, is it? Can you see it anywhere? Yes. Let's. You look at Psalm 88. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Psalm 88. You read the words of the psalmist there. A man who is in the hour of his distress. I want you to think with me on what he says here. Psalm 88, verses 1 to 4, he says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. There's his situations. But this is what he reckons. And I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. And then verse 14. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? There's the problem. A man sees his trouble. He sees what his trouble is doing. He concludes, I am a man without strength. And why is it all coming upon him? Because the Lord has cast him off. Because he believes the Lord is slow to come to his help. That the Lord is slow in arising to undertake for him. And I say the conclusion of many a believer is that the Lord is not arising to help him when he needs. I say that is a plague. And I say it brings you into a place where you're unsettled in your thinking, you're unsettled in your heart, you're unsettled in a lot of things. I can remember when I was praying about whether the Lord would have me to go into the Theological Hall of the Free Church. I remember I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? And it seemed like there was absolutely no light. And I can remember talking to this friend and to that friend. I talked to men who were going in. I talked men who were in the hall. I remember talking to Tom Tice. I think maybe Tom even alluded to it when he was here one time. Tom and I spent hours talking about different things. Others that were friends of mine, I talked about the needs and the burdens that the Free Church knew and was seeing, the things that we needed to see, and I was praying, Lord, when are you going to let me know? And I'll tell you, my heart was not content because I felt the Lord is just not answering me. The Lord is just not giving me the answer to my prayer. Why is it that the Lord is taking so long to let me know what I'm agonizing about Him before in my prayers? I need to know direction. Well, yeah. You know, I've mentioned this to you before. I'm one of those types of persons that has to know everything a year before it takes place. I have to know, you know, my wife kind of makes a little bit of fun of me a little bit about this because I have to know the way to every place and I have to know where I'm going and when I was a little kid, I had to know my way to every place, where this road led, and I get, you know, I have to have everything mapped out so that I can, and maybe the Lord was just saying, you know what? You need to learn to trust for once rather than having all your way mapped out. And you know what? The Lord didn't let me know up until the very last minute. There was a time in which we had to declare, are we going to the hall? The year is going to start. You have to have your examination by the elders and different things. And what's going to happen? Well, I think it was like the weekend before I had to know, the Lord finally gave me a word and impressed on my heart and gave me a peace. This is the way to go. Go ahead. But all that time up to then, I was having all this problem because I thought the Lord was not showing me what I needed to know. And I say, it is something that makes you miserable. It makes you miserable in your heart when you start thinking, my God is slow. You know, there's many things that you can start concluding incorrectly about. Think about those disciples on the sea. And their conclusion was, ruin is certain, rescue is but a possibility. Do you remember the scene? The disciples were in the boat with Christ, and Christ was on the pillows in the back. And what do the disciples conclude? Well, let me read it to you. Mark 4:38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we, what? Perish. That's the certainty. We are absolutely going to perish. We have concluded that is what is certain. Now, if you can make a possibility whereby we don't perish, we would be very happy. Thank you. I say that same kind of mentality is where you and I go. The worst is what is certain. God's deliverance and help in the midst of these things, that's the possibility. And God is coming to His people and says, I want you to understand that the certainty is that God will arise. That God will not be slow concerning His people. That is the certainty. But there is the possibility that as you dabble in the sins of these people, that you will find an affliction for your soul. That's the possibility. It's so far backwards from what we normally think. God says that there's a danger to us in concluding that our God is slow. The heart that concludes that God is slow to help and will show His power and grace, I say, will begin to look elsewhere for help. That's what the Lord says of these. You're going to look for the idols and all these other things to meet your need. When we conclude that our God is afar off and our God will hesitate, our God will balk at helping us, I say there is an ending to the walk of faith and the commencing of the path to idolatry. And the path, I say, see if this does not ring true to your own mind. The path that leads to idolatry is the path that no longer resides upon the Word of God and rests upon what the Lord says. It begins its own doing for self. You say, really? You know, I was thinking about what is the path to apostasy and idolatry, and how a people goes from being trusting in the Lord to those who are embracing the idols. And I thought, well, you know, there's a progression here. Men stop thinking about the Lord as He is. They start wondering about the Lord. They start assigning to the Lord and making conclusions about the Lord that are false. And in place of that, they start wanting to do for themselves. And I started thinking, well, how does that progress? Let me just suggest this to you. I'm not saying it's a categorical truth, but let me just suggest to you what I call the path to apostasy and idolatry. And I say, at first, the path begins by saying, I will do. I will do, first, to ensure that all that God intends will be kept. There's not much error in that, is there? I will do, I will undertake so that what God wants to be done will be done. I'm going to do it. I'm not relying so much on my God. I'm going to undertake with my own hands to obey. Then, a next swing slightly to the away from that might be this. Then, I find that I will do that I might get closer to God. Oh, certainly if I'm going to be closer to God, I have to start doing. I say that's the next rung on the ladder downward toward apostasy. May I suggest another? Then, I will do so that my heart is satisfied with what I am doing. We find we start working. We find we start doing the things that are right or the things that are supposed to be done so that we can look at ourselves and say, there, I'm what I'm supposed to be. I'm where I'm supposed to be. Then I start finding that it leads to this. Then I will do so that I appear to be doing. Not only do I want to be satisfied by myself, but then I start doing so that I might appear to others. to be one who is doing and actively keeping. Then, I say, the next rung down, then I will do so that I may please those who see me. I want them to think good of me. I want them to be pleased with what I'm doing. It's not so much that I'm worried about God anymore, but I see all around me these people I want to be doing so that they are pleased with me. Then, I will do so that I am well accepted by those that matter to me. Not only do I want to be pleasing to them, but I want them to accept me. I'm part of the group. And then it goes, then I will do for what I may gain from those about me. I'm going to keep, because there's something I'm getting from these people. Then I will do that I may be able to enjoy what I like among these people. You say, oh, is it truly that way? I say there is a progression. There's a progression that leads people constantly. If we are a people that are set on trying to do our way into the graces of God, there's a progression that you can see little by little by little by little by little by little by little. It takes down the path to where you eventually forget God altogether. And that's indeed what God is warning these people about. Do not forget the Lord your God, because at the end of it is idolatry. God expects His people to walk by a dependent faith in Him. May I underscore that? God wants you to depend upon Himself. And He lays here a truth out that we are to believe. I will come to my people. Do not believe that I am a God who is slow to arise, for I will most certainly come. Then we come to the promise, which is our second point. The promise. In verses 8 and 9, you have the capsulizing of the Lord's promise. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. And here it is. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. I say the promise of God is simple and direct. Your God will be keeping you. Your God will not stand afar off. And a very definite part of His keeping us is that we are those who are led to know that He is keeping us. That it's in our hearts and minds that He will indeed arise and help in the time of my need. Our God, child God, can I put it? Our God will not be slow to help us. Now, having said that, you say, but I know times that He has been slow. You have even commented yourself this morning about how the Lord was slow to show you whether you should go into the free church or not. Now, how is that not slow? Let me tell you. God is not slow. He does everything perfectly and just as He wishes. It is. He acts in haste, as our reading this morning told us from Psalm 18. The Lord is that one that arises and flies on the wings of the wind. He is not slow. But, having said that, you may also find, though, that the Lord allows the ordering of all events and circumstances so that the fullest good may come. The Lord is not at work. The Lord is always working, He's helping, but He may allow His people to see the ordering of other things so that when indeed the hour of His deliverance or the hour of His grace comes, they know it to the fullest good. Now, to those of us who would have to say to our to our God, Lord, I am little strength. That's me. You know, when the Lord does order all those events and the Lord does make all those circumstances line up to bring us the greatest good, you know what we say about the Lord? He's slow. Little strength concludes, our God is slow, but is He being? Oh, how many times do we find that the Lord Jesus Himself taught His disciples that He would be a man of mercy, but it would be so that the greatest good and the greatest glory to God would be given. You'd have to say that was certainly true about Lazarus, was it not? In fact, didn't the disciples actually accuse the Lord? You're being slow. Let's get to Bethany. In a hurry. If Lazarus is sick, you need to get there quick. In fact, Mary comes out, does she not? And says the same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You were slow. And what does the Lord Jesus say? Only believe. You only believe because you are going to see something here that is a far greater power and of greater glory and for much more good than it would have been if I had simply come here and laid my hand on Lazarus. Oh, child of God, the message simply we can take is this: God will not be slow in keeping His word. God will not be slow in keeping His word to you. You can say, well, why? Let me ask you this. Who did God give His word to first? Ultimately, who did God make a covenant first with? Do you think the Lord is going to be slow in keeping His word to Christ? No. But you are in Christ if you're trusting the Lord. You are a part of Christ. You make up the very body of Christ. Will the Lord be slow in answering you? Further, the Lord will not be slow in showing mercy, even though there are sins of enormous nature and full of the stench of death about them. The Lord will not be slow in showing us mercy. Now, wait a minute. You and I are... You know, you might even say amen to me when I said that, but let me ask you, when it comes to the moment when you have to go to the Lord and confess your sins, do you think the Lord is going to be swift in mercy? Is that what your heart is really saying? My God is swift in mercy! Are you not rather saying, my God is slow? Oh, I hope He is merciful to me. I hope He does wash me through and through. I hope He rectifies my problem and makes my heart right. Why would we ever come to that conclusion? Why would we ever say, because we are little strength? But praise God, our God does not love us because of our strength. He loves us because He loves us. Again, God will not be slow in delivering His saints from their enemies. You know something I thought of when I was reading through this, and it just struck me this morning. Just, you know, all the enemies that the Lord lists for us here in verse 1 of chapter 7. These were all enemies that the people of God really only faced but one time. Joshua and the people went in and they met the Amorites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Hittites and all these, and boom, they're gone. There are times when the Lord brings us face to face with our enemies and His grace comes in. That's the end of it. Hallelujah, our enemies are gone. But you know one people that weren't listed in this group? Was the Philistines. You know? The Philistines were a people that the children of Israel had to face again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And it just seemed like it was over. The same enemy over and over and over and over. And sometimes the Philistines won and sometimes the Israelites won. And so the next time the Philistines, it just seemed it was over and over and over and over again. And the Philistines were robbing the people of their glory. Is it not true that the Philistines were the very ones to whom the ark fell into their hands and the name of Eli's dying daughter-in-law that she gave to the whole situation as well to her son was Ichabod, the glory is departed?
Sometimes we face the Philistines and we think, okay, God can beat the Girgashites and He can beat the Hittites, these enemies that I faced one time, but I'm a man who is of little strength and I have known the enemy to arise and arise and arise over again. I face the same problem over and over and over again, whether it's lying or fearfulness or some other thing that afflicts my soul. I find myself fighting the same battle. Is there no deliverance over them? Well, what's the Lord say about the Philistines? Are the Philistines too great for God? What's He say? Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, to the nations of the Kerethites. The word of God is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." There's God's word against the Philistines. Child of God, your God is not slow. Your God is not unable to defeat the perpetual sins, the besetting sins. Your God can arise, and indeed He will arise. And He will smite them. That's God's promise. Well, as we're talking about smiting, though, I might also mention this. Just as a word of warning. You know, in the same breath that the Lord says to His people, "I will beat your enemies," He also says, "I will not be slow in judging the enemies who are against me." You might say, well, who are these? Who are they that the Lord is talking to that He will come and execute great judgment? As He describes in verse 10, He will repay them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. Who are you talking about? Yeah, they are the Philistines, but are they not also those that the Lord says in John chapter 3 and verse 18, are those who believe not in His name? Oh, yes. Let me read that verse to you. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." There's the judgment. There is the coming. There is the wrath. There is the destruction that He says that's going to be on the Philistines. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Oh, here's a word of warning. Our God will not be slow to bring judgment to those that are refusing to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as certain as He will help His saint, He will indeed take vengeance on those and repay them to their face that believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we might ask, how do we know that this promise of God is sure? How do we know indeed that all these things that we are encouraged to believe about our God and His dealing with us, how do we know that these things are sure? Again, may I put it to you, it is couched in the words of God's covenant. He makes reference here to God's covenant. Yes, it was with their fathers. He mentions that. But those are but, may we put it this way, sub-covenants. Those are covenants that picture the covenant. That covenant that was made with Jesus Christ. It is for Jesus' sake, our God will arise and keep His promises. I'm not going to... It seems like I quote this verse. I was saying I'm not going to quote this verse, but it seems like I quote it every week from the words of Paul, that all the promises are what? Yea, and in Him. Amen. The promises of God to keep, the promises of God to sanctify, the promises of God to defeat the enemy, the promises of God that are all accompanied by the sure swiftness of God are coming to us. Why? Because of Christ. And on the basis of God having given His word to His Son to do for a people what Christ has died to bring to those people, our God says, "I will not be slow in bringing that to pass." Well, my third point, and I have, believe it or not, kept my word, I haven't had any sub-points here. I don't know, you say, well, boy, you sure did go. Well, last point. I want us to notice the prescription, that which God sets forth for us to be doing.
What does He prescribe for us as His people? And I say there's a very practical word here. The Lord says in verse 11, "As you know this to be true, then, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." You be an obedient people. You keep the commandments and the statutes of God. Now, the question is, what are they? What are they? Oh, it is eat no pork. You don't mix your fibers of your garments. You don't eat in the same house with a Gentile. Those are no. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. He says, "I want you to keep the commandments which I do command thee this day." What did He command them? This day. What are you to be busy about this day? One, you are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You are to be a people that are given to Christ. If you know the Lord is going to do all these things, give yourself to loving your God. Is that true of us? You know, we are so easily taken up with all the, I was going to say sub-commandments. They're not even that. The sub-commandments. These are the important things. Let's do all these little things that are way down here on the list. All the, I have to watch myself because I use the wrong word and it conveys, the ones that seem to be odd. The commandments that are different, the commandments that are unique, these peculiar things that mark a people as being different, these are the things we have to pay all the attention to. But the key things, we don't even know what they are. We're not even close to keeping those things. We are to love the Lord our God. Then He tells us indeed right here in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God." You are to be a people that know your God. You are to be a people that study to know your God. You are to think on your God when you sit down, when you get up, when you go out, when you come in. You are to think on your God. You are to know who your God is, what your God is all about, what He is like. You are to give your mind to the considerations of your God. You are to know your God, and you are to tell your children. But you don't understand. I'm too busy making sure that we don't have any meat on our table that's from an animal with a cloven foot. See, that's really, you know, that's what's going to defile me. That's what's going to make me not be able to go on with God. If I eat something that's got, you know. And yet, you can completely leave. That's all they're undone. Love, to know, He says, to observe. Observe. Observe to do. How speaks these things of Christ? How speak these things of faith? Do I set my mind to these things? Or am I all taken up with the externals? With all the little things that, as I mentioned, are on the way to apostasy ultimately. I do these things so the people see that I'm right. I do these things so the people see I'm different. I do these things so people think I'm part of the group. And all the love the Lord thy God. Know thy God. Observe the hand of thy God. And then speak. You speak of these things. You tell your children. You tell your neighbor. You speak of them one to another. How careful are we to tell each other and encourage each other in the things of God? How careful are we to speak to each other, to encourage each other in the things of faith? I say, you observe to do the commandments that I command thee this day. All the other things, yes, they are peculiarities, and they mark out why we are different. They show the world that we are different, but they are not the end in and of themselves. And all these things that I have been speaking to you this morning about, these commandments that we are to keep, are directly tied to faith. And that's why God can say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because you leave the chiefest things undone if you are not a man of faith. But, again, we come back to our statement. But, Lord, I am such of little strength. I have so little faith. I have so little ability. I have so little. I am puny in faith. I am puny in spiritual strength. Indeed, that's why we come to the Lord our God. Because He is the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. I don't know if you read last week's writing that we had from Mr. Spurgeon in the bulletin. Mr. Spurgeon was commenting upon how the Lord deals with His wife and how, as a husband, He knows what His wife is. He knows all about her. He knows her frailties. He knows her downfalls, and yet He loves her. Child of God, the Lord knows you're puny. Really? Yes, He just told you right here. I know you're puny. I know you're little. I know you have little strength. But I love you. I love you. And what do I do for those that I love? I show them mercy so that they may increase in strength, increase in the knowledge of Christ, that they may do the commandments that I command them this day. Oh, child of God, understand our God is not slow. But He's not slow to what? He's not slow to help us out of our little strength. And for that we have to say hallelujah. What's your trial of heart this morning? Where do the words little strength best apply to your own heart and life? To what do you have to point and say, there was my downfalling, Lord. There's where I find I am not loving Thee. There is where I find I am not a man of faith. There is where I find the enemy seems to be so strong against me. I say, where is that for you, child of God? Will you bring it to the feet of Christ? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, see that He does it swiftly. See that He does it readily. See that He does it with no slowness. God is never slow. He is ready to help in our time of need. Amen. May God bless His word to our hearts and help us this morning to be a people who, though we have little faith and little strength, find it in Jesus Christ. We can do all things. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank Thee for Thy Word, and Lord, it is my prayer that Thou will take Thy Word and apply it to the hearts of Thy people, so that there would indeed be the rejoicing within the hearts of each one as they see God arising and helping them. O God, undertake for us who are of little strength. Help us this day to see that we have all things in Christ. Bless now Thy word. Keep us as we remain before Thee in this day in the fear of the Lord. And Lord, we would ask that Thou would bring us back again tonight, that we might be a people truly able to enjoy the presence and the fellowship with our God again. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.